Let's pray. Our Father, we come because you have drawn us to this place. You've awakened us to our need for you. We recognize that we would have no desire for you. We have not have sought you. As your word says, there is none who is righteous, not even one. And so we're grateful for your mercy, that you have awakened us to our need for you, that you have put in us a heart to make our way to this physical location or watching online to be able to worship, to be able to hear from you. Father, we face unusual times, and we need extreme wisdom to be able to think well, to be able to love well, to be able to serve you well, to be able to function faithfully in the world before us. And Father, I ask that you would create faith in us, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we give these moments to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been preaching through, walking through the book of 1 Peter for the last several weeks, and I deliberately sort of organized the series to land this passage on this particular day. Peter was writing to believers in a similar situation. They were facing a bit of difficulty. They were facing some opposition, but there were threats of more to come. I would say that's kind of the circumstance that we're in at the moment. Just some discomfort, some frustrations here and there, but not terribly serious yet. I've titled this message, Honor Everyone. That's straight out of the text. But that's a higher bar than just trying to be nice. And the Apostle Peter, in these few verses, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, seems to be concerned that some of these newish believers under persecution might use their loyalty to Jesus as an excuse to rebel against ungodly leadership. It was a tricky business. Some of you know something about the emperor that he was riding. Almost certainly was Emperor Nero, who is well known for his extreme persecution against believers. But likely Peter was writing toward the beginning of his reign when he hadn't yet shown his full colors. Interestingly, I'll say one other thing and we'll get into the text. These verses today begin a series of passages where Peter talks about the call to believers to submit themselves. Here he speaks about citizens submitting to the government. And then he talks about slaves submitting to their masters. It's important to remember that slavery then was a good bit closer to our understanding of employment. Not the same, but not anything like really this sort of slavery that happened in this country a couple hundred years ago. But then he talks about a submission that happens amongst spouses, both wives to husbands and husbands to wives. And then he speaks about all believers submitting to one another. And so there's this sense of God's call on our life of being submissive to, being responsive to other people. Here's the question that we're going to get at in this text today. How can we display Christ's heart when we face pressure to conform to the thinking of our times, contrary to the good news? We face some pressure, we face some increasing discomfort, but how can we continue to express the heart of Christ in the midst of that sort of pressure? I mean, Jesus from the cross, experiencing the greatest injustice of all time, was able to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." We're his disciples. Our response to hardship, our response to difficulty, is to look something like that. So let's get into the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. First of all, I want you to see God's call on our lives to obey governmental leaders right up until the point that you cannot. Well, thanks, Gene. That's really helpful. It's very clear. Amen. Let's go home. Let's see if I can provide you a little more help. Let's look at verses 13 through 14. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject, or some translations say, submit yourselves. It becomes clear, especially when you know something about the whole of Peter's life and other passages of Scripture, and as you keep reading, it's not an unqualified submission. Peter eventually will be martyred, as best I understand, by the order of this particular emperor. So obviously, at some point in time, he said, okay, I cannot continue to do what I'm being asked to do here, and I must resist that leadership. But in general, what he wants believers to do is to be subject. It's the phrase to every human institution is interesting. The literal Greek says to every human creature. It's clear that there is to be a responsiveness, a sensitivity to, a submission to other people, which becomes clear as he continues to read, but through especially all of these sections to come. But what's obvious in the immediate context, that what's on his mind are political leaders, governmental leaders. What is a believer's response to that? And it's critical that we keep remembering that there was nothing about the sort of government leadership around them at that time is anything like what we would call good government. You would not be happy to necessarily have known that these folks had won the election. You wouldn't be comfortable with that. And yet, these are the instructions that he gives. It's also critical to see that he says that this is to be done for the Lord's sake. Now, that doesn't mean that God needs us to do this. If you make food or you take food to someone who is sick, you're doing that for their sake. That's not what he means. Rather, he means that this is that everything that we do in all of our lives is done in a God-centered way. It's done for the Lord's sake. It's done because of who we are and because of the gospel, what God has done in us. So there's a very real sense that it's super helpful when you're in some sort of system. I mean, obviously, the specific context is related here to government, but we'll poke around a bit and apply that to some other areas in just a moment. But it's super helpful when you're being called on to follow unhealthy leadership, to recognize that you're being obedient to that leadership to the greatest extent that you can is ultimately your obedience to Christ and not your obedience to that person or to that governmental system, because that's what God has called us to do, is a phrase that he used earlier in the letter. Not just that God's people are people who obey, but he literally called believers children of obedience, as if obedience itself were our parents. It is so to characterize us that that's what describes us. This is part of God's call. We're serving him, not them. The context shows, again, his government is what is on his mind, the emperor as supreme, the governor as those, and meaning just those who served underneath the authority of the emperor, the governor. Are there those leaders, or those who punish evil and those who praise those who do good? And reading all of this in context and thinking about this, part of what Peter seems to be concerned about is that newish believers, in their naive enthusiasm perhaps, might unwisely assert themselves in ways not only that would bring harm upon them, but that would bring harm on the greater cause of Christ. This is probably not a great analogy, because you can't imagine this happen, but try to imagine, let's say there are a number of Americans who work in Saudi Arabia for different reasons, but imagine one of those, certainly some of those folks are believers. Imagine one of them decided to go onto a street corner, if they have street corners in Saudi, I hadn't been there, but to loudly begin to preach the gospel on a street corner there in Saudi. I'm assuming that wouldn't go on for long before consequences would ensue, that person being arrested and incarcerated in some way. But it wouldn't just bring harm to that person. It would bring increasing scrutiny on those believers who were already in the country. It would bring greater harm. There's examples all throughout Scripture of people like Peter and Daniel and Paul and Jesus himself who show tremendous maturity in how they relate to government leadership. We're to obey government leaders right up until the point that we cannot. A core motivation of our lives is to be that we do what we do for the Lord's sake. We do what we do to glorify God. We do what we do for the sake of the gospel, that it that the way that we relate to authorities in our lives does not in any way hinder the work of the gospel or the being able to share the gospel. This requires tremendous maturity, requires tremendous wisdom. No believer, just like any other aspect of the Christian life, can figure this out on their own. It's why God has placed us inside of local churches, because we're going to need objective insight when we're in difficult circumstances. We're going to need to be able to willing to listen to and to read the wisdom of others who've thought deeply about the circumstances that we're in. More practically, just in general, moving away from government issues as students. Students are called, it's God's call in your life to be respectful. Even if you're in a circumstance where you're operating underneath anti-God attacks on your faith, this is a difficult circumstance, but you learn from those who've thought well about that, to know how to handle yourself in that circumstance. Acting out without wisdom and without thought does not serve you and does not serve the greater work of the gospel. As workers in our workplaces, I mean, we're supportive. Many of you work in companies where you're being pressured to adopt, to celebrate certain things that are celebrated in the country, and you're in circumstances where you don't know exactly how to handle yourself. Some of you have talked to me about this very thing. These are not simple matters. They require great wisdom. They require thought and depending on other believers. Can't figure out this kind of thing on your own. It means as citizens that we're to be involved in the process. That's one thing I haven't mentioned yet, is that they faced a very different circumstance than you and I do in this sense. They had no possibility of influencing government leaders at all. They had no voice. They had no vote. They had no way of being involved. You do. And that's a very different circumstance. There's no chapter and verse in Scripture that you can go to that says exactly how you're to handle yourself. But again, it's why we need wisdom. It's why we need insight from others as to how we handle ourselves. Discernment in community. But primarily based on the force of this text is that we reform society through the gospel. There are many organizations and people doing a lot of good in the world. But outside of the gospel, we're simply some sort of activists. And as God's people, we're God-centered and gospel-centered, and that is our priority. As we keep moving on in the text, we get even more insight into what he means and by how we handle ourselves in this world. How are we going to display the heart of Christ when we're facing pressure to adopt a system of values and thinking that's completely contrary to the gospel? First of all, we obey government leaders, we obey authorities in our lives right up until the point that being obedient to them would mean being disobedient to God. And we'd be here all day trying to list all the specific kinds of circumstances to try to be more specific about that. That's why we need one another. That's why you need to be involved in a small group. That's why you need spiritual mentors who can help you to think. and who have permission to speak into your life. Secondly, we serve God by doing good regardless of how we're treated. We serve God by doing good regardless of how we're treated. Look at verses 15 and 16. The text says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Again, this is the will of God. This is God's call. This is what God is leading you to do. You live this way for the sake of Christ. We're God-centered people. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There's all kinds of ways of doing good in the world, and it's important for us to take those up and engage in them. But he seems in the context to be talking about this sort of unfair accusations that are placed against Christian people when folks assume what Christians in general think or believe and act. And then, of course, you know, some of the criticisms that come against Christian people are justified, well-earned. Although, this is not in my notes. This is me cleaning something up from what I said last week. None of you remember what that was, and I barely do. But that, in general, there are, and it's relevant to all of this as well, there are people who claim the name of Christ who are imposters. They're not real. And they behave in ways because they name the name of Christ, especially voices in the culture that speak about Christians in general. They're just lumping us all in. So it's been my experience after a crazy amount of years of ministry, being involved in a lot of different churches over the course of my life and knowing a lot of different believers. Most believers that I've met are people who love God and they love people and they don't hate people who think differently than them and whose lifestyles are wildly different than theirs, and they want to help. They want to make a difference. They don't want to ostracize. They want to be involved in making a difference in the world. But even in the best of cases, mature believers have bad days. Sometimes they say the wrong thing. Well, that's getting me off from where we are here today, but we're to be involved in doing all kinds of good. And that is that when we're falsely accused, and if we're faithfully following God, we will be. You have been. You've talked to me about it. You're falsely accused. But then the way that you handle false accusations and the consistency of your life over time of being a person who loves people, who is compassionate, who works hard, who meets needs in the community, who gets involved in making a difference, your character and your action of being a person who blesses people, who being a person is a good neighbor, who being a person who is a good co-worker, silences, not through your words, but through your actions, through your character, through your attitude, through your obvious love for people, silences over time the ignorance of foolish people. And then he says, because this is an encouragement to people who are under the kind of government system that they're in, where they're politically, they absolutely were not free. And so they needed to hear, listen, you're not blocked from doing this. You live as people who are free. You are free in Christ. You're free to be obedient to God. You're free to serve people. There might be some overt activities that you're going to have to be creative on how you can be obedient to God and how you can share the gospel faithfully with people. But you're not blocked from obedience. So live as people who are free. But as the Apostle Paul did, is when he emphasized this very thought in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, he quickly goes on to say, but for God's sake, don't use your spiritual freedom as a license to sin. That's not what it's for. It's for you to act as a servant of God, to be involved in people's lives. It's good encouragement to those who are suffering. You've probably had the experience before. Sometimes I get frustrated when I'm reading some news article or watching a movie and they're characterizing people. They're throwing me into a category. And they're saying people that look like him, people that believe like him, this is what they're like. And I want to say, who are you talking to? Where are you getting your information? Call me. Interview me. Let me talk to you about what people who love God and are following Jesus actually believe, because that's not it. What you're describing is not fair. But again, my words are cheap. It's what our character is like. It's what our behavior is like. It's the, you know, what do our neighbors say about us? What do our coworkers say about us? What do the people who live in our house say about us? By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We serve God by doing good regardless of how we're treated. Now, when I was studying this week, and I just kind of went off, and it's related, but I want to say this is not precisely what he's talking about, but I think it's important to be shared. And that is this. When I kind of went off looking at that phrase about doing good and the ignorance of foolish people. So let me just meddle for a minute. We need to be, God's people need to be informed about the issues of the day, but not obsessed by them. We need to be people who pray for our enemies, including political leaders that at times drive you crazy, for those who are trying to harm you. Doing good in this way, these are not in any particular order, are about getting to know your neighbors. It's contributing gracefully to the public conversation. I don't know if you've spent any time on Twitter recently. You've got better sense than that, but I've been there. It's a tough crowd. Caring for the needs of people, loving people, taking cues from God's word and the best thinking. We use our freedom in Christ to do good for others. Those are positive things, but negatively, it means we don't make knee-jerk reactions to complicated issues. One thing's for sure, that to silence the ignorance of foolish people is that we can't be ignorant, and we can't be among the foolish people. We've got to be people who are thinking well. And I come around to saying some version of this every few months, don't consume sources that their motivation is to make you angry or to scare you so that you'll keep watching. And if you're doing that, I plead with you to go on an absolute fast for a month and then come back to it and just sense, evaluate that based on the gospel. Don't be ignorant. It's got nothing to do with intelligence. We don't need to study the lies. We need to be thinking more deeply about the Word of God. Paul said we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I had a conversation with a person about this last week, and I've already told this person, I'm going to say this, but I'm not talking about you. But listen, you cannot afford, God's people in this day and time, you cannot afford to be a person who says, I'm just not a reader. I hate reading. I'm just done with that. We're people of a book. And we need the thinking of others who've thought well and hard about the issues that we face. To say that you don't read or you're not willing to read is saying to God and to the rest of the world, I've arrived. I don't need you. And ultimately, you draw that thinking all the way out. It says, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in a small group. I'm just going to read my Bible at home, and I'll be able to figure out the world and be faithful to God on my own. You can't. It's not the way it works. And anybody who's been around me for any time knows that I love books, and I like to talk about books, and I like to buy books. But you know what else I like? I like Netflix. I like Amazon Prime. And I like going home after a hard day and us getting some dinner together and plopping up in the recliner and just allowing something to wash over for me for 2 or 3 hours because I'm tired. And I'm not saying that's always wrong, but here's what I've noticed about myself, and maybe it's just me, is that after I've done that, after I have consumed some mental junk food, I can't read anymore. I'm done reading for that day. Now, I can get some sleep and get back at it the next day. But once I have gone into full entertainment mode, my brain just won't go there anymore. So I still have a TV. We still have Netflix. I've still got all of that. But I have disciplines in place in my life to keep that bounded so that I can do what God's calling me to do. Because I can't afford to be ignorant, and we can't afford to be ignorant. We've got to be able to think well. That's part of what it means to do good in the world and to silence the talk of ignorant people. Not by our words so much, but by having informed minds and transformed minds and informed lifestyles so we know how to function well in this unique time. Well, let me say just one thing. That there's one more thing, and then I'll move on to the last point. And that is that anytime you hear somebody say the phrase, it's a free country, something not good is coming. You know, there something not good is being justified when they say that. Don't say that. Don't use that phrase. It's not true, not in the way that they're saying it. There are many activities we are free to engage in, but we are not free to avoid the consequences that follow what we've chosen to do. As I think it was Dallas Willard who said, you're free to step off the house, but you're not free to avoid hitting the ground. So there'll be a lot of talk about freedom in different places today, but there's a lot of confusion about what that means. How do we display Christ's heart when we face pressure to conform to the thinking of our times, contrary to the good news? First of all, we obey government leaders up until the point that it would mean disobedience to God to do so. We serve God by doing good regardless of how we're treated. And finally, we relate to everyone, as an image bearer of God. Verse 17, honor everyone. That's an incredible phrase. Honor everyone. I mean, love the brotherhood. Get that. Jesus said it. John said it. Paul said it. Peter's already talked about it a couple of times. Love one another. We get that. Fear God. All over that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Peter's already talked about conducting yourselves in the fear of the Lord and all of your conduct. We understand that. And he wraps the phrase up with honor the emperor. Part of what he's getting at here is they had a form of emperor worship going on in their society. So he's poking at that a bit. He's making a distinction between you fear God, you worship God. Your life is centered around Him. But you honor and you offer the due respect, the due obedience that needs to be done that serves the gospel to the emperor, but you don't so fear him. You don't live in terror of the power that he holds over you, that becomes your ultimate allegiance. So that the emperor worship was demanded, and as some of you probably know, that became an issue eventually, where people were martyred with the choice as to whether or not they would say Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. But that phrase that messes with me, honor everyone. I'm guessing you can think of some people that's a bit of a challenge for you. To those who put forward ideas that just make you crazy, honor everyone. Again, I alluded to this earlier. The biblical examples. I mean, imagine Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, relating to Nebuchadnezzar in that environment. He figured out how to fear God, but honor and speak with grace and wisdom and tact and respect to the incredibly pagan and anti-God leadership all around him. The Apostle Paul, standing before leaders who were putting him on trial, he was respectful and graceful. He honored those people who were trying to harm him. Peter did the same thing in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested, and he said to those religious leaders in that case, he was direct with them, but he was gracious, and he said, look, you'll have to decide whether it's right for us to obey God instead of you. But be that as it may, we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. And then, of course, Jesus himself before Pilate and before those who were crucifying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This is going to require some grown-up thinking and wisdom to know how to operate in this time. And this applies to our time a little more directly in this sense. And that is that politics have become religion for many. That cuts right and left, Republicans and Democrats. And even some of the most secular people in the country, they didn't stop being religious. They just traded one religion for another. They just don't call it religion. And some believers, in their unqualified support for this or that candidate, that with just loud, full-throated defense, has reflected badly on the cause of Christ. We've been placed in, Orthodox believers have been placed in some difficult circumstances in that regard in recent years. We have a narrow path to walk that's going to require prayer and studying and listening to one another. But disdain for leadership, speaking disrespectfully, has no place. I don't know if you know the phrase, an ad hominem argument. That's when you've had people do this to you. I know you know what it is. Several of you do. That's attacking, instead of attacking someone's arguments, instead of addressing what they're talking about, you just address their character or some other aspect of them. It's just assassinating their character instead of dealing with the issues. So we're to honor everyone, politicians, supervisors, people who've broken your heart. It doesn't mean that we trust everyone, but that we treat every single person as an image bearer. Every person. Every person is a person created in God's image. And for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, because of who we are in Christ, that makes a huge difference in how we relate to them. How are we going to display Christ's heart when we face pressure to conform to the thinking of our times? contrary to the good news. It's complicated times. It's going to require grown-up thinking. It's going to require being compelled by the gospel. The gospel that you know, but that we never outgrow hearing. That God created a perfect world. But that we through our rebellion against God, we marred ourselves, we marred the world, we marred our relationships with each other, and we marred our relationship with God. But that's why Jesus came. He came to live the life that you and I should have lived. And then he died the death that we deserve to die for our sin. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is and making it possible for us. When we trust him, we trust what he accomplished on the cross. He makes us new on the inside so that new life can be our pleasure. I pray for each of us, first of all, that we have fully believed and surrendered ourselves to God based on that truth. And secondly, that reality, the most important thing about the entire world, will be the controlling function, the controlling center of our lives. Let's pray. Oh God, we don't know what the future holds. We're such children of our time. I certainly am. We're so accustomed to having plenty to eat and plenty to watch and plenty to read and plenty to do. And we confess that we've been seduced by some of that and we've been surprised to begin to face some opposition. I pray that we would join with the saints throughout the ages who've said that's no trade-off at all. 1,000 times over, it is worth it to know God and to know Jesus regardless of the consequences. Father, I know that there are people who are listening online or watching online or in this room that really haven't heard and believed the gospel as we just shared it. God, in your mercy, will you open their eyes as you've done for so many? Open the eyes of their heart that they may see you. Open a door for the word in them. And Father, I pray that you would take this word and make us graceful and wise and those who know how to honor others, and that together as a body that we would think well and function well and serve well and supporting one another as we scatter all over the world over the course of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.